Let's pray. Father, help us understand, apply your word. Help me communicate in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus this letter. The book of Ephesians is what we call it. And to me, the church at Ephesus is the crown jewel of Paul's efforts. Now, that's my opinion. I'm sure others would argue, but I love this church because, one, it was birthed in power. Paul walks into this group of guys, probably teenagers, walking near the city of Ephesus, and Paul shares the gospel with them, lays hands on them. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, prophesy. He walks into the city. He starts a church ministering in the synagogues. They resist him, so he pulls away the disciples to a place called the School of Tyrannus, an education center in the city, and he teaches daily for 2 years. He's training up leaders. He's sending them out, and after 2 years, the entire, maybe what we would call the state of Asia, the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord in 2 years. Paul reaches a strategic place, and it reaches the region around it. It's awesome. I mean, riots happen. In fact, Paul's work in that city, preaching the gospel, living out the gospel, so influenced that city that the whole economic structures were shifted. They rioted in the streets. It's amazing when we build economy around something that's wrong and bad, when God starts to deal with it, it shakes everybody. And so here Paul is, but it's amazing what happens in our hearts and over time. These people start living together, start getting to know each other, and then tensions start rising. We realize that I don't like them that much, right? We start getting, I imagine there's probably some rifts over food. Like, I don't know why, but Michelle and I have had our biggest arguments about food. I remember just after our honeymoon, we get back, and man, you know, you go on a honeymoon, all the money's gone, right? And so we got back, and I'm like, let's go to Dairy Queen. And instead of buying too small, I'm like, we could save a dollar if we just buy a large, you know? I didn't know how much that dollar I saved would cost me, right? I've never bought a large again, right? Just two mediums. Let's just spread it out. So we even got an argument recently about steak. You know, just fighting about steak. I love steak. She loves steak. Why? I don't know. Just we got in an argument. And I can imagine maybe Jerry, the Gentile, kept putting the ham hock in the green beans, you know? Like, all the Jews are like, they're mad on the way home, you know? Right, Miss Irene? You can't have good green beans without ham hock. I mean, it's just food. What chance do we have, you know? I mean, Michelle and I love each other, and we can argue about dumb stuff, right? And then we get important things. Maybe it's political issues. Maybe the political environment in the city of Ephesus started to shift. Maybe it was philosophies about education or how to engage your kids in sports. I mean, we can get argument about lots of things, can't we? And here Ephesus is, and they've moved away, and they've kind of reverted back to what is culturally comfortable. That's easy to do. When things get when tension rise, we run to what's comfortable. And so kind of a tribalism is set in place at Ephesus. Sound familiar? And then now the enemy isn't out there, it's right here. And so Paul writes into this. Michelle read Ephesians 2, and this is how Paul deals with this. And I'm going to spend some time on my first point. I've got 4 points, so I'm going to spend some time on point one, and then points 2, 3, and 4 a little bit less time. I know it's nothing like being in the audience and like 20 minutes later, point number two. I'm doing the math, you know. Okay, don't worry. Point number one's long, but the rest are short. So what Paul does is he writes about what we have in common, our commonality. He's building a bridge that we can all stand on. And so this is what he says to begin with. He writes about our common salvation, and he says, we were all dead alike. That's what Paul said, number one. We were all dead alike. Every one of us. No exceptions. This is what makes the gospel very unique. We aren't just a little bit sick or tired or misguided. That's not the testimony of the New Testament. That's not the testimony of the Bible, that we are spiritually dead. Dead meaning that we are void of a meaningful interactive relationship with God. Our sin has separated us from God. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespasses speak in the Greek of crossing forbidden lines. Things that God has set up for our good. I mean, I've been across those lines, those signs, no trespassing. What does everything inside of you want to do? I just want to, why? Why is that? Why can't I go over past that tree? Right, we want to step through it. And how many of us knowing, man, this is not for my good, we do it anyway. This is going to hurt me and others, and we cross that line. We're dead in our trespasses. And sin speak of an archer missing the mark. We aren't doing what we know we should be doing. We're spending our time on efforts, things that will not do good for us, but will do harm, and we're not doing the good we know we should be doing. We're dead, spiritually void. And he goes on to say, what does this death look like? We're following the course of the world. We're just doing what everybody else is doing. What's the big deal? We're just following the obstacle course of life right into doing everything that our culture tells us is going to make us happy. It's not bad things. We're working hard. We're doing everything. It's funny. Have you ever gone down a road or been on a path and know? You don't have to go to the end of the road to know you're on the wrong path, right? I remember being in high school thinking, man, this is the culture tells me that if I do these things, I'll be happy. So I start down that track and realize, man, I'm head of my class, captain of the team, winning the state titles. This isn't doing anything to the deathness of my soul. Oh, so it must be I need a girl. Like, that's what young people do, right? That's what I did in high school, right? I need the relationship because this path isn't going to do it. So we'll go down this path. Nope, right? Still dead. Paul goes even further and begins to peel back the world a little bit deeper. He says there's more than just our sins, but there's a spiritual world at play. There's some spiritual influences helping you do what you don't want to do. Helping you do what you do want to do that's not doing you any good. That's what Paul says. There's a spiritual world out there. Passions of the flesh and of the mind. And this is Paul's description and the New Testament description. It's not a pretty one, is it? I was reading a book recently. It's called Extreme Ownership. Anybody ever heard of that? It's how U.S. Navy SEALs succeed and win. And I was reading it, and it's talking about how these two Navy SEALs, the guys come in, and they help corporations by mentoring, coaching leaders within the organization on how some principles they've noticed work. And they walk into this company, and this VP has made a presentation to shift the way they do business to save them some money, and the board agrees, but it's not producing. And so they bring in the author, and he's trying to see things out, and he's recognizing and hearing all the factors to why this doesn't work. And he sits down with the VP, and he says, you know what? I've come to a conclusion. He says, great. How can I fix this? Are you ready for this? You ready for the solution? And he pauses for effect. He goes, yes. The problem is you. I'm sorry, what? And so he begins to re-describe why they are what they are. He goes, those sound a lot like excuses, not just factors. And so that was hard truth, and that man had to sit back and realize, okay, maybe the problem is me. And so here Paul is. He's saying, guys, look, I know we want to fix the world, and there's nothing that will render the body of Christ, the people of God, ineffective in changing the world if we ourselves are not changed. Here's the problem. It's you. It's the classic G.K. Chesterton. The famous newspaper in London writes an editorial, says, hey, what's the problems with the world? You write the problem of the world and send it back in. And the great thinker wrote, the problem with the world is me, G.K. Chesterton. Because he realized that the problem first is here. It's in the heart of humanity. This is Paul's description. In fact, we need this. And I know this isn't what sells books, and this isn't what sounds the best, but we need the cold, hard facts of truth. They help us. In fact, I was listening to a PhD, a counselor. He was talking about this, and he said, you know what? What the culture has told us is that we're all basically good, and we just need some help to be our best self. He goes, the problem is this has so ill-prepared us for the evil that's out there. Because when I sit down with men who come off of the battlefield and they have PTSD, he goes, sometimes it's things they've experienced, but most of the times it's the things that they did themselves that they didn't know they were capable of doing. See, we've sold a worldview that you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. And Paul is saying very clearly, we were all dead, everyone. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead without God, void of the life of God. And when you're without God, you are capable of doing great evil. And this is what this says. Winston Churchill, when he came to power in World War II, he knew that his demeanor would deter people from telling him the truth. He was intimidating. So he created his own separate line of the government that would gather information to feed him just the facts. Just give me the facts. I don't need dreams. Facts help me sleep a lot better than dreams. And so Paul here is helping us. Look, we need the facts. The facts are we were dead, everyone. And so in order to walk together, like God has asked us to walk, God lowers the field. He says, guys, we're all equal. We're all dead. He takes every high thing and he brings it low. Every one of us dead, selfish, void of the life of God. No one's better than the other, all dead. He starts there. That's a tough place to start. See, when we walk together, we got to know that we all started at the same place. But Paul doesn't stop there. You were dead. I love that. You were dead. If you've been in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, you were dead. But verse 4, Miss Irene, but God. But God. What did he say? Number 2, we are all loved by God. We are all loved by God. Michelle and I were going through a tough time in our marriage, which we've openly talked about. And there were moments, because maybe bitterness sets in, maybe a little unforgiveness that you let linger, kind of starts to grow. And then you start to feel a certain way about the one that you've committed to and God has asked you to walk with. And then so I start remembering the Bible, like, Michelle's not my enemy. You're just quoting it to myself. Michelle is not my enemy. I just got to reweigh. I got to command the emotions, because the emotions will rise and tell a different story. Remember the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience. There is supernatural forces to help you walk in darkness. And so I'm just, Michelle is not my enemy. And I was just praying one morning. And I heard the Lord just say, man, I really love her. That's different than not my enemy, isn't it? I really like your wife. I love her a lot. That changes the way I perceive her. Now, of course, I know that. But in that moment, I knew it. Right? And so what Paul does, he lowers us all to the level that there's none good. No, not one. And then he raises the whole field. We're all loved. Every one of us. Loved by God. God loved us. See, it's interesting when we talk about the love of God. We can just walk in the streets. God loves you. Everybody walking by. Amen, brother. That's good. That's good, yeah. Most people can just embrace that. Yeah, man, I knew I was loved. I'm lovable, you know? No, let's start. You're dead, and now you're loved. You're dead and loved, okay? Because this is what the culture does. What they'll do is they'll create a divide, and this is the narrative they paint. They're the enemy. They're evil. They're what's the problem. They're wrong with the world. So I feel a little bit better about myself. Get puffed up. Tear them down. Now all evil can break loose against them. But Paul says, no, you're all dead. And then he raises it. You're all loved. In your sin, in your death, you're loved. This is what Paul's saying. Now think about this. Think about the type of person or the ideological enemy in your mind, the caricature that the world puts up. Maybe you think a certain way politically, right or left, and you can think right now of the caricature of the person that you dislike the most. They epitomize what's wrong with the world. Now step back and let the truth of this word hit you. God loves them. That enemy, God loves them. It's a little bit different, isn't it? See, we're called to walk together, but we have to start with realizing that we're all dead and we're all loved at the same time. When you were dead, he loved you. And I love this because it says in verse 5, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Think about that. It doesn't say God loves you. It says he loves you with the love that he loved you with. What does that mean? See, God just doesn't say, I love you. God demonstrated his love. It's different to serve a God who loves me. That feels good. Warm, tingly, right? Oh, I just love how that feels. God loves me. But when God demonstrates his love, it hits us in a different way. How did he demonstrate his love? The Bible says that you were dead, therefore he came and died for you. He rose from the dead so that you could be raised. I'm going to say that again. You were dead. Christ died and did what you could not do for yourself. He demonstrated his love by stepping into your world, not staying far from it. It's different to love you from a distance, right, than to love you up close. Now you get up close, people stink. Right? They got problems. Right? You step into someone's intimate world. Loving you is a lot different than I thought it would be. But when we get close, and that's what Christ did, he got close. And then he loved us even to the point of death. See, he loved us by giving himself even to the point of death. So when God loves me, and that's powerful, man, he went all the way to the cross for me. But now think about that person. Man, he loves them with the same passion and fire. Fire in his eyes, Revelation says. We were doing this soaking exercise a few years ago where we were just meditating on Jesus and reading the word, listening to music. One of our staff suggested we do it. I'm like, sure. Not what I typically would do, but sure. We'll sit down and listen to music. And then just I want you to picture Jesus. Oh, hey, Jesus, I picture him. And ask him this question, does he love you? Like, do you love me, Jesus? I just remember seeing Jesus turn to me with fire in his eyes. He didn't say anything. Just right through my soul. Tears flooded my eyes. The passion of God. His love for us. The one who would go to the cross for us. Then it goes on to verse 8 and 9. It says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We are all saved by grace through faith. Grace is this, God's unmerited favor. God loves you and he favors you because of nothing about you that caused him to love you. This is different because we think there's something about me, right, men? There's something about me that God just kind of liked. You know, I'm a likable guy. There was nothing about your appearance that you were cool, that you were smart, or even that you have a potential to do good things. There was nothing about you that caused him to favor you. Not because you're pretty, not because you're a hard worker, not because you're diligent or you grew up in the right family or have the right ethnic group. Nothing about you caused him to favor you. Nothing. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Y'all remember the old film Princess Bride? He said there's a difference between being dead and mostly dead. Because mostly dead means you're slightly alive. You're not slightly alive. You're all dead. Not mostly dead, completely dead. And so there was nothing about you that caused him to say, man, this guy's awesome. This girl's awesome. I'm going to die for them. Nothing. Not because you walk down front. Not because you're really religious. My dog, he's a German short-haired pointer. And she's got like a real high prey drive, which means like, you're talking about squirrel? Like all the time. She's so excited about squirrels that when I go to the backyard to go, you know when dogs want to go on a walk and you've got the leash, I mean, they're like whatever you want me to do, man. Turn around. What do you want me to do? Hop on one foot. Put that leash, man. Let's go. My dog will come up to the, we're going on a walk. Hold on, I'll be right back. Runs three laps around the yard to make sure no squirrels are there. Boom. Boom. She's looking on. Y'all better not be here when I come back. And then just runs back. Because I put her on the leash. And there's certain parts of the city I can let her go because there's nobody around and we're in the woods. I have seen her snatch a squirrel right off the side of a tree. Bring it to me. Just lay it down, warm. I remember I brought it home because I didn't want people wouldn't believe me. So I saw it. So I brought that thing home. Somebody brought my kids out. Look at that. Look what my dog did. That's right. Like I did anything, right? Yeah, that's right. So I go to get a bag to pick it up, and my son says, Dad, don't touch it. It might bite you. No, son, this thing's dead. All dead, not mostly dead. Completely. Rigor mortis is setting in. Right? And so there's no spiritual bite in you. There's no power you have to make yourself right with. Just all dead. Not even warm. And so the description that we get from the Bible, the whole, like if we step back and get a full description, you're the picture is of a man or a woman bound with chains to the bottom of the ocean, been dead long time. Not like floating on the water, Disney movie dead, like just slap him around a couple of times. Oh, he's back to life. Oh, the tear off her cheek touched his face and now he's alive. No, like all dead, been there a long time. And in this place, Jesus sticks down into the bottom of the ocean, unties us and brings us to the alive. Guys, look, I've seen miracles. I've seen them with my eyes. There's no greater miracle than a dead person in their soul, eyes open to the beauty of Christ, faith transformed, and now they think and live a completely different way. drug dealers turned to worship leaders. That's happened in this house. Atheists becoming, you got a group down in the Amazon right today. Atheists. That's a miracle. You don't need another seven steps to a better life. You need a miracle. It's going to take a miracle to change someone dead and make them alive. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Verse 10, it says this. For we are his workmanship. Literally his artwork. You are a work of his creative hands. We, all of us, are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because we've already been created, so more accurately, recreated. You are recreated in Christ. We are all recreated for God's glory to walk together in his good works. See, this wasn't about us to begin with. I love this verse. It says, why did he do this? Why? Why would we be dead? And he made us say, why did he do that? So that you could get busy doing good works? No, that's not why. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why did he do it? For his glory. He did it so that when we see it, we will glorify him. Say that again. Christ died from the creation of time. God sent forth his son. It was the purpose of God from all eternity to send his son to die for us. So that we who were dead could be made alive. Why? So that he would be glorified. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Because we are worshipers. We were created to worship. And we will worship. And we will become like the thing we worship. And so God knows that if he can cause us to worship him, we will fulfill and be our greatest good. But it doesn't just stop there. And it's not just, yes, it is all about his glory. But what brings him glory is that though we were dead, now we begin to work with him in doing the things that bring him glory. We were recreated for his glory and to walk together in his good works. He's got stuff for us to do. Why? So that we can participate in what God is doing. Think about this. When God wrote this Bible, it's one book. It's many books, but it's one compilation of books. At the beginning of this book, there's a garden, right? And in that garden is two, a male and a female. But if we march to the end of this book, there isn't a garden. There's a city. What happened between the garden and the city? A lot. But what is God doing? Because God is wanting to partner with us in creating a place with us for his glory. He can create a garden like that. But he's creating a city, the city of God, where people are participating with God for his glory. We get to be a part of what he's doing. When I was in, I think I was in middle school, my father had he had some creative genius, and it usually was around discipline. I don't know if you've got a parent like that, but my father was really good about creating just the right discipline to get your attention. And so we were out in the yard. I can't remember. Tim and I were fighting one day, which happened quite a bit. And we were doing yard work or something. I think he was maybe early high school, middle school. I was at that age. I just didn't care, you know. But we were fighting, and my dad says this. He goes, boys. This is how my dad talks. Boys, look at me. Fight one more time. and you will walk around this neighborhood holding hands. The whole neighborhood. And everyone will see you. Do you understand? You know, you're at the point like, is he bluffing? You know, like, he wouldn't make us do that, you know. And I was at the age I really didn't care that much, you know. Tim really cared. You know, he's like middle school, like, people are going to see us, you know. I'm in high school. No, man, I'm about to fight. So stirred it up. All right, that's it, boys. Hold hands. For real? Because I was just loving it, boy. Like, hold my brother's hand. He was dying 1,000 deaths, boy. Just squeezing it hard, you know. Ow, ow, you're hurting me. You know? I can't believe you're making me do this. So then he starts running. I'm like, no, no, man, this is, man, slow down, man. Let's enjoy the walk, you know. Hey, Sally, looking good today. Walking with my brother, you know. Now, look, we were walking together, weren't we? One of us wasn't having a good time. I have a feeling that God has a better plan for us. Now, we were being obedient, but one of us wasn't enjoying the walk together. Right? Look, you can be obedient and not enjoy the walk. You can, look, God has made me walk with these people. There, right? You can enjoy it. You cannot enjoy it. Or you can. Knowing, man, this is what God has intended in walking with God. And so we have a recipe in here of how to walk together. Enjoy. I was walking a couple weeks ago with my beautiful bride in the woods. We were holding hands. It was fun. I mean, the breeze and the shade early morning. I love early mornings. I mean, it was just connecting in conversation. We holding hands. Now that was enjoyable, right? We were walking together. So which one will we be? Will we walk together because we're being made to? I have to love you. Or we walk together because we want to walk together. Because we know that together we bring God the most glory. And we put ourselves in position to create the greatest good in our city. We're a multi-ethnic, multi-generational people. So what God called us to walk this way. On purpose, painstakingly, not perfectly. God help us. But the recipe to do it is in the gospel, recognizing that you were dead. God loved you just the way, just right where you were. And he loved you enough not to let you stay that way. And then he saved you by his grace, not by your good works or your good looks. And then he did it for his glory so that we could walk together for the good of all mankind and the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us no matter where we are this morning, no matter what we did last night, no matter who we are, you love us. And right now I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out the love of God on this people. Lord, I pray and I ask right now that if some of us in this place are dead, saying, Blake, I have not put my trust in what Jesus has done for me. I am not a disciple of Jesus. I am not a follower of Jesus. I haven't put my faith in what he did for me. But what you're saying this morning, I want to be a part of. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you in this place, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. If you raised your hand this morning, pray with me. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. And I'm in need of a Savior this morning. I see what you've done for me. That when you died on the cross, you died for me. And when you raised to life, you are raising me in newness of life. Help me follow you all my days. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask for the rest of us in here, Lord, that you would help us walk together. That you wouldn't let ideologies, philosophies, politics, and the like drive a wedge in between the people of God. Lord, that you would help us be bound to another, that Jesus would be our first allegiance. Because you were the one who made us alive when we were dead. Thank you, Lord. As we close this morning, why don't we just stand? I'm going to pray for you as we head out this holiday weekend. Lord, I just pray for this church. Pray for our city. Lord, those who are traveling and will travel, keep them safe this week. Lord, help us do life together. Love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning. Hope you all have an amazing week. If you are a guest with us and you haven't filled out a connection card, please do that. That helps us serve you, helps us serve our city. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to leave the altar up. We have a couple of our pastors that will be up here to pray with you. If you need that, have an amazing week. Don't forget to get your kids in the back, and we'll see you next week.